There's no one quite like Grandma. That was the song of the children from St. Winifred's Choir. They were from Stockport in Greater Manchester. And that rather sickly sweet and sentimental ditty, well, it came to us as Christmas number one back in 1980. Little 8-year-old Dawn Ralph, she was the lead singer on that particular piece of music, whose missing front teeth meant she sang with rather a lisp. But that was okay. Just to give you a little sense of perspective this morning, well, little 8-year-old Dawn, she's now 44, married with grown-up children. Makes you feel young, doesn't it? Apparently that song was originally commissioned by ITV to celebrate the Queen Mother's 80th birthday, which was in 1980, but ITV decided they didn't like it very much, not enough to use it. Anyway, it got released as a Christmas record, and it went to number one. Well, if the children of St. Winifred's Choir sang There's No One Quite Like Grandma, well, St. Paul, he got there first with this part of the letter. There's no one quite like Timothy and Epaphroditus. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't know the tune. Now, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were both very special members of Paul's little team of helpers. His team of gospel workers. He tells us that Timothy was like a son to him, that Paul had no one like him in terms of his faithfulness and care for other people. And speaking of Epaphroditus, well, Paul tells us he's like a brother to him, a bastion of gospel commitment. In fact, so committed was Epaphroditus, well, that he nearly died for the work of Christ. So in Paul's mind, there's no one quite like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, there are two little bits of context we need to just grab hold of as we see what we're doing here today. And they kind of lurk slightly in the background, but two things. We've got the culture and we've got Christ and his example. Well, the cultural background to this bit of letter was, and actually still is, that people were by nature self-serving. Whether that was amongst the Christians in Rome or the Christians in Philippi, we saw a couple of weeks back the challenge of verse 4 of chapter 2, where Paul wrote, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, ask yourself, why did Paul need to have to write that to the Christians, to the church family in Philippi? Well, very simply, because they hadn't got it yet. They hadn't figured it out yet. They weren't doing it yet. Looking out for the interests of others was not a priority for them, even for the Christians, let alone anyone else. The culture and the society, they were pretty much in the same place. They were, by default, people who looked after their own interests. The other bit of background comes by way of Christ and his example. And that was the bit we looked at just 2 weeks back now. This is Paul's number one corrective for a self-serving church full of people. They should examine their lives and change their attitudes. And in order to correct that self-centeredness, we need to do verse 5, according to Paul, where he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Now, that's what makes this letter such a challenge to people like you and me, because the problems in Rome and the problems in Philippi haven't ever gone away. Looking at our culture, it's just the same, isn't it? Inherently self-serving. By default, we all look for our own interests ahead of anyone else. And as products of that culture, we all struggle with verse 5. We struggle to understand it and live it and make it our own, to put our attitudes under the microscope and have the Lord work upon them in a way which will challenge and transform us as we make and are enabled to make those attitudes the same as that of Jesus. Well, that's certainly my prayer this week, that the Lord would do a great work amongst us as a church family, freeing us from the slavery of self-centeredness, and showing us the joy we can know in serving together, serving one another, as we look out for the interests of others. Now, Paul, he was a great teacher, wasn't he? And he knows that teaching is often more effective when we get concrete examples in front of us. And all this talk about Jesus is very well, but look, he's already gone to heaven. How are we supposed to know about him now? what does this attitude actually look like in real people, in a normal person's life? Well, that's what we got here. Two normal guys that have started to get this, started to work this out in their lives. And Paul encourages us to look at them, encouraging us towards gospel faithfulness and commitment. He says, look, let me tell you about two of my most trusted gospel workers. Two headings for us today. The first one is this on our little sheets if you're following. Be like Timothy, who cared more about the needs of others than he cared about himself. Hey, we've said before, haven't we, that Timothy, he was like Paul's apprentice. They'd met in a place called Lystra, where Timothy lived. He'd become a disciple of Jesus in the little church there. And Timothy was showing a bit of progress in the faith, and people spoke well of him. And so Paul had taken him on as a trainee on his second visit there. They'd got to know one another. Paul had been impressed by what he'd seen in young Timothy's life. And they'd been together pretty much ever since. Paul as the trainer, Timothy the young apprentice, learning the craft of gospel work and servant leadership through watching Paul, learning from him and copying his example. And now, in their time of need, Paul wants to give away his best trainee. He wants to give him away to the others. Look what it says at verse 19, let's remind ourselves, where he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Well, in those few short verses, Paul gives us a glowing account of Timothy's life and character, with the underlying message of watch closely his life. It's a faithful gospel life. Watch it closely and copy what he does. I see how Timothy sets us a worthy example. I think the key there is in verse 20, where Paul says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. No one else. That's quite a surprise, isn't it? Timothy might be a chip off the old block in Paul's mind, but he stands alone in this attitude of faithfulness. Everyone else does, verse 21. Looks out for his own needs, but Timothy is different. His interest in you is genuine, it's authentic, it's deep, it's real. He really cares about the needs of others, and in caring like that, he shows us an attitude that is like Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how did Timothy get from, you know, fresh-faced trainee to humble gospel servant? Well, of course, there's been a process and some time involved in doing that. Through serving with Paul, he's been well trained and equipped. He's watched his master at work. He's seen how Paul is with people when he deals with them. He's seen how he speaks and thinks and makes decisions. Timothy's character has been honed and developed and become more Christ-like along the way. And he's walked close with Paul through the ups and downs of gospel ministry. They've got very close relationally. They're working together, learning together, praying together. He's become like a son to me, says Paul. And it's a joy for them to have been serving together. So Paul shows us, doesn't he, that Christ-like character has been both taught but also caught. Paul is intentional in showing Timothy the ropes, from Timothy organising his first open-air little gathering on some marketplace somewhere, to doing his first little talk. Paul has been there to help and instruct and show him the ropes. But, this kind of character, it's also caught as Timothy day by day watches Paul at work. He watches him at close quarters and then copies what he does. It's a bit like fathers and sons in other walks of life, I think. When it comes to football, was it the talent and skill of Leicester's goalie, Kasper Schmeichel? Was it caught or was it taught from his father, Peter Schmeichel? Who himself was, very successful for Man United. Think about Formula One. What about little Nico Rosberg? Was his talent and skill, was it taught from his dad? Or was it caught from his dad? Well, again, it was both. Keke Rosberg, he was world champion back in 1982, and here is his son doing just the same after him. The thing is, in every case, it's both, isn't it? It's not one or the other. It's both intentional teaching with nurture, combined with opportunities to watch and learn and have a go yourself. Yeah, that's how Timothy is to Paul, brought on as his most valuable gospel worker. It gives us a model as we look to form and develop our own team of gospel workers in this place, doesn't it? It's quite a simple pattern, really. I think it involves, well, first of all, careful selection, looking out for potential in people, just like Paul did with Timothy, saw in him those who've started on the journey of faith, those who've begun to demonstrate some commitment and potential to grow into that. Second, we need some purposeful training, developing the skills of the trainee and the nuts and bolts of gospel work. Doing Bible work, doing the mechanics of writing and leading Bible studies, leading small groups, those kind of things. And then thirdly, applying some creative deployment, enabling the trainee to have a go themselves where it's sensible and safe to do so, growing them in their confidence as they do a bit of this around the place. It's always an environment of mentoring and support, as it would have been with Paul. Yeah, so certainly a pattern that we've started to develop here at St. Thomas's. I really hope we can develop it some more through the coming year, a three-step process of looking out for potential, of offering training, and then letting people have a go themselves once their confidence and once they're up to speed. And we want to do this on purpose because, well, you know, Timothy's development didn't happen by accident. It happened because Paul invested in him like a father. As a son to him, he shared his life with Timothy as he showed him the ropes. So actually this is for all of us, whichever side we think we're on, whether we're the Timothy in that relationship, and I guess that's where most of us will be, then we need to decide, well, who am I going to watch on purpose? Who am I going to observe? Who am I going to watch and learn from? Who in our church family are you going to get to know better in order to watch and learn and see how it's done? And the clue's in the text, isn't it? You need to find someone like Timothy. That's the answer. Who, unlike other people, took a genuine interest in the needs of others. So he proved himself in the work of the gospel. So here's my advice. Go and find someone like that. Someone who lives out faithfulness and commitment. Someone who's still there when the others have departed. Who doesn't mind getting involved, whether that's picking up the pieces or putting away the chairs. Find someone who's doing spiritual good, who's sold out for the gospel. Find someone like that, watch them, watch their life, and then copy them. And make them your Paul, the Paul to your Timothy. Watch and learn, and copy, and do as they do. Second heading, be like Epaphroditus, who gave everything for the gospel, and was committed even in hardship. See, Epaphroditus, he's just a second example, very much like the first, in that his life and lifestyle had been transformed by God through the gospel. Now, Epaphroditus, he was from Philippi Church. That's where he was certainly based. He probably was born and grew up there as well. He'd been the one who was sent from there in order to take some money and some help to Paul in prison in Rome. He'd set off on that very long journey, and he was the one chosen and deployed to do that. That was Epaphroditus. He put himself out. He put himself and his gifts at the disposal of the local church without really thinking about what it might cost himself. And that's where we get to in 25, where we read, "I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who also is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Well, it's another glowing account, isn't it? You see what Paul says, a second pen portrait. We get to see what happened to Epaphroditus as he set out on his journey, in that he almost died for the work of Christ. Now, no one quite knows what happened to him, whether he got ill on the journey there, or whether he got ill when he arrived in Rome as Paul's helper, but he did get very sick, and reports of his sickness seem to have got back to Philippi church. That was by way of a message or a messenger from someone travelling in the opposite direction who went back and told the church there, yeah, that Epaphroditus, he got really ill. He was ill, he nearly died, and everyone was worried about him. And again, as a gospel worker, Paul speaks very highly of him, doesn't he? My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Here they were, contending for the gospel. Paul is really moved that Epaphroditus risked his life simply just to be there and to be a blessing to others. And that in itself was a testimony to his changed heart, because when Epaphroditus got ill, well, he didn't just run back home or run off to find a first-class medic. His heart was set on serving Paul, to do for Paul the job that he'd come to do for him. And having bought the gift of money and bought the greetings to Paul, Paul now sees it's time for him to return, to go back home to Philippi, so that, verse 28, the Philippians might be delighted to see that actually everything turned out okay. He survived. He lived to tell the tale. When we find people like Epaphroditus in our own church family, well, then we've got someone else worth following, haven't we? Another attitude that's worth observing and copying. People who, like him, seem to give their all for the gospel and remain committed to it, even in times of distress or great hardship. And like the Timothys of this world, there aren't many people like that, says Paul. But there are a few people amongst us that model gospel commitment, because Jesus matters more to them than anything else in the world. I've spoken before about a chap called Jim Elliott, who was one of a small group of missionaries sent off to Ecuador in the 1950s. They were trying to reach the Quechua Indians with the gospel of Jesus. This little group of people were committed to that task, to go into an unreached people group and reach them for the first time with the good news. Things had started well. They made initial contact. They'd begun meeting from time to time. But then on one of their visits, the five young men in their 20s and 30s, the five young missionaries were ambushed and killed by the very people they were trying to reach and save through the gospel. Written in Jim Elliott's diary was a very famous quote that summed up his attitude brilliantly. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." See, that was the attitude of Jim Elliott, who, like Epaphroditus before him, was totally sold out for the gospel, prepared to give whatever he could not keep in order to gain what he could not lose. These verses are a huge challenge to us, aren't they? Whether we see ourselves as a leader or a follower. Because if we think of ourselves as leaders or have been appointed as such through the due processes, we need to realise that others in the church family are looking to us to model Christ-like attitudes and lifestyles. That's what leadership is, right? That's what we do. We're like the Timothys and the Epaphrodituses that God puts in place for others to copy and follow. And that's a bit scary, isn't it? It's a personal challenge for all of us in leadership to become mentors and examples that are actually worth following. Showing others by our lives and example what Timothy's faithfulness and Epaphroditus' commitment actually look like. Now, no one said Christian leadership was supposed to be easy. That's why we need to choose carefully who we are going to copy and follow. And that will be people who, as they share their lives with us, show us Christ in the way they live and speak and think and make decisions. Let's look for people like that. When we find them, let's watch them closely and copy what they do for our good, but for God's glory. And all of us too, do please pray for the leaders of the church, the PCC. They meet tomorrow evening for the first time in this new year of business. And so please thank God for these people, for their willingness to serve us, and pray for their ongoing formation, that they would grow more and more into the likeness of Christ and show us Christ in their work and their deliberations. I pray that we as followers would have the grace to welcome our leaders and be led by them in the same way as Epaphroditus was welcomed home. Welcomed in the Lord, and honour people like that, says Paul. As a church family, let's be on the lookout for those who are showing signs of potential, those who have started to grow faith and godliness and started to grow that faithful commitment. And when we see people like that, let's get alongside them. And let's show them the ropes. Let's do our bit to grow new gospel workers for the work here. Now, when Paul looked at his team of helpers, he concluded, there's no one quite like Timothy and Epaphroditus. One was a son, the other a brother in the work of the gospel. There was no one like them because everyone else was looking out for their own needs. But you know, in our day, it doesn't have to be like that. And because we can be like Timothy, who cared more about the needs of others than he cared about himself. And we can be like Epaphroditus, who gave everything for the gospel and was totally committed, even in times of hardship. Well, let's pray together as we consider these things. Our loving Father, we do thank you for the examples of godly men and women that you place before us in order that we might grow in Christ and become more like him. Thank you for the examples of that Paul's given us of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who cared more about others and gave everything committed to the cause of the gospel. And Lord, we pray you'd help us be like that, whether we're leaders or whether we're followers. Lord, help us be good examples and those who are growing in faith and godliness, that we might serve you better to your honour and praise and glory in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.